Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, let's take the love challenge.
Hey, truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And we're called to speak the truth in love. I'm called to do that. You're called to do that. And when we live in a world that rejects the truth, you stand up and you speak the truth in love, and people will hate you.
Welcome to From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve on this midweek Wednesday broadcast, where you'll discover the answer to this ultimate love challenge. And here's the challenge. How can the Lord love through you? How can He do that? Do you know the answer? The love challenge message is the fourth of five in Pastor Jeff's new series, The Greatest of These is Love. If you missed any of these timely messages we've been airing so far this month from this series, you can listen again anytime online at fromhisheart.org. Now, this series is also our special gift of thanks for your support this month. Again, go online to get yours in the format of your choice. Now, though, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's take the love challenge. Here again is Pastor Jeff.
As many of you know, the tallest mountain on earth is located in the Himalayas. It's called Mount Everest. Serious mountain climbers look at that because it's the tallest, as that is the be-all, end-all of mountains to climb. There have been about 4,000 people over the years that have gone to the summit of Mount Everest. Mount Everest is a daunting and dangerous endeavor to try and climb to the top because of altitude sickness, insufficient oxygen, extreme cold, high winds, avalanches. So many people have died because of avalanches. The weather is unpredictable. There's only so much amount of daylight. You can't be in transit there to get to the top and have the sun go down on you, because then you're dead meat. If you saw the movie Everest, you saw that how brutal that is. I don't know why anyone would want to do it personally, but you see people do that and they come back and they're frostbite and they lose fingers and toes and all sorts of things. You see the bodies of those who have died, they're still there because you can't get in there to remove those bodies. Mount Everest, needless to say, is the ultimate challenge for a mountain climber. Now, we want to look today at the ultimate challenge of love. Now, of the things that we've talked about in this series, the qualities of love, verses 4 through 7, he lists 15 qualities of love. See, love is not so much defined as it's described. And it's described in the Greek, it's described in verbs, not in adjectives, but in verbs, because love is something you do. And so he says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked. And then we could call this the Mount Everest challenge of love. It does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. So I want us to focus on those three. We can call them kind of three little peaks on this summit, on this mountaintop of love that we compare to Mount Everest. First little peak, agape love does not hold grudges. It does not hold grudges. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That word, take into account, that translation is from one Greek word, logizomai, which is used 40 times in the New Testament. It means to reckon, to count, to compute, to keep a record, to keep a ledger. It's an accounting term. It's what you put on the books, and you're going to consider this, you're going to reckon this, you're going to put this on the books. The scripture says love doesn't do that. as one translation says, it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do to us. And that can be so hard for us because all of us have been hurt. And all of us have had people say and do things to us. How do you deal? What do you do if you had a parent who really hurt you, maybe physical abuse or sexual abuse? How do you deal with that? Pray for that person. Pray God would bless that person. Pray that God would work in that person's life and shower down goodness and grace on that person. Listen, it's really hard to be bitter towards someone of whom you are constantly praying for. That helps you. It's not so much for the other person. It's for you so that your heart stays clean because love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Second peak on the mountaintop. Agape love does not rejoice in sin. Verse 6, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Doesn't rejoice in moral wickedness. See, sin is a crippling and destructive thing. It's a cancer of the soul that brings death. And real love can't rejoice in sin. It's not glad about sin. Now, there are two types of sin that we have to watch out that we don't rejoice in. First type is personal sin. Agape love does not rejoice in personal sin. You know, the scripture says about Moses that he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Sin is pleasurable. That's why we're tempted to do it. If sin weren't pleasurable, nobody would do it, right? David's sin with Bathsheba, that was a passing pleasure, but then it brought disaster. Hey, agape love doesn't rejoice in personal sin. And we can find pleasure in sin, but we can't find joy in sin. How do you know if you're really a Christian? Here's the way that God showed me when I was a 17-year-old high school senior, when I prayed to receive Christ, the way I knew that there had been a change, as we sing that song, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The way I knew something had changed dramatically in me was my attitude towards sin. Man, I used to just love sin, live for sin. Oh, this is so wonderful. I would sing that song, I live, I live, I live for the weekend. It's all about the weekend and chasing girls and getting drunk and all that. When I got saved, all that changed. I couldn't do that anymore. It didn't mean there wasn't some pleasure. There's not the worm on a hook, but I would get convicted about that. I never had conviction before. My attitude towards sin changed. So you become a Christian and God doesn't fix it so you can't sin anymore. He fixes it so you can't sin and enjoy it anymore. There's still a passing pleasure, but afterward, then it's like, I feel horrible that I did X, Y, and Z, that I sinned against God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, for when you were slaves of sin, before you became a Christian, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. What does that do for you? When a Christian sins and jumps into sin, sexual sin especially is one of those sins that the immoral man sins against his own body, that you just feel covered in the slimy fingerprints of sin, and you just feel so awful about yourself. That reveals that you've really been saved. The lost guy does that stuff and he brags about it to his friends. Oh, let me tell you what I did on Friday night. Wow, we had such a time. We got so drunk and just all this stuff and we met this girl and we did this and we did that, bragging about it. Hey, if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, newsflash, you've never been saved. When David sinned with the Bathsheba Uriah thing, he said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, because he tried to cover it up, when I kept silent about my sin, My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah, which means pause. Feel what I was feeling. It was awful. It was horrible. I was out of fellowship with God. I had sinned. There was no joy. It was misery. Hey, real love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It does not rejoice in personal sin, but then it also does not rejoice in another person's sin. See, two types of sin. We can rejoice in our own sin. And if you find joy in your own sin, you're probably not a believer. But how about other people's sin? Did you know in Corinth they were doing that? They were rejoicing in another person's sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says this, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles. Hey, the pagan world doesn't even do what you're doing. He said that someone has his father's wife. Someone is shacking up with his stepmother. How horrible is that? And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead in order that the one who has done this deed might be removed from your midst. The church in Corinth said, whoa, we have somebody that does this in our fellowship. We are such an encompassing group. We're such a welcoming group. Oh, so this guy has some trouble here and he's doing some things that some people might say are wrong, but not our church. We just welcome everybody and we're the church of no standards. And they were arrogant about it. Maybe because look at our church. Look how wonderful we are. We don't judge anybody. Even the guy that is committing incest, we don't judge him. We just come on in, have part of the church, be in the church, enjoy the church. And so they were proud maybe from that standpoint, or maybe they were proud because they say, well, look at that one over there. I'm so much better than he is. We compare and his sin is worse than your sin. So you feel better about yourself. And either way, there is rejoicing over a man's sin. The Bible says, don't do that. Love doesn't do that because love knows when somebody sins, well, that's a sin against God. High treason against heaven's king, and that's something that is going to wreck and ruin that person's life. Love grieves, love mourns, love says that's terrible, and there are gonna be horrible consequences with that. And you're gonna groan one day at the decisions you've made, and it's gonna be too late to fix it. Hey, it doesn't rejoice in another person's sin. And you know what else it doesn't do? It doesn't gossip about other people's sins. Have you noticed how much we like to do that? I mean, that is just kind of the sin of the church, isn't it? Unforgiveness is a big sin among Christians, but gossip is a huge sin among the people of the church. We don't think it's that wrong. Did you know the Bible calls gossip dainty morsels? Dainty little morsels. You ever been to a wedding where they had food set up and they had finger sandwiches at the wedding? And you can eat those. And it's just wonderful, finger sandwiches, because you're not eating a whole sandwich. I mean, nobody would go to the wedding and eat four sandwiches. But you might go to the wedding and eat 20 finger sandwiches, you know, because they're just little. They don't count. I mean, it's just like, oh, that's just a little piece of one. How many have I had? I've had 15. But, you know, you have those. That's what gossip is. It's just, oh, I can have one more. Oh, that's just so good. It's a dainty morsel. And we were like, have you heard about so-and-so? Oh, no, I haven't, but I'd really like to. What do you know about them? Share the dirt. Somebody had this definition of gossip. I thought it was exceptional. It says, gossip is sin enjoyed vicariously. And we love to hear the dirt so that we can somehow enjoy that. We enjoy the destruction of another human being. We enjoy hearing how our enemy fell. We enjoy, you know, hearing about so-and-so and, oh, that's just so awful what they did, but just tell me more. Tell me, let me have another finger sandwich. And the Bible says, don't do that. Hey, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And then peak number 3, agape love rejoices in the truth. See, verse 6 really goes together. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. Now, isn't it interesting that it says it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in righteousness? It seems like it should have that kind of a juxtaposition, but it doesn't use the word righteous. It says it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Now, you mark it down. Truth and righteousness are inseparably linked. Those are synonyms together because they go together. You can't have truth without righteousness, and you can't have righteousness without truth. The scripture is clear that when the truth is attacked, you're going to see a falling away from righteousness. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 and 15 says, "And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking." Hey, in our world today, in our nation today, truth has stumbled in the street. Truth is lacking. People have rejected truth. And what happens when you reject truth? You get unrighteousness. Because truth and righteousness go together. They are inseparably linked. True love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. And God's people are to walk in love. And agape love walks in the truth and proclaims the truth. We speak the truth in love. We tell people the truth. Jesus said in his great high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word, Father, is truth." And so we come to this book and we say, this is the truth. And we're going to live by it. And we're going to walk by it. And hey, if it steps on our toes, it steps on our toes. People ask me a lot. They say, you know, you say some things and man, you can be pretty hard from the pulpit as far as, boom, this is the way it is. Do you ever think about that? I said, it never crosses my mind. I mean, I my job is the mailman. I just deliver the mail. I don't pull the mail out and redact it. Thus says the Lord, if you have a problem with the word of God, don't come to me. Take it up with God. I didn't write the book. My job is just to deliver the mail, to tell you thus says the Lord. And I need to be faithful to do that. And so agape love says we're going to tell people the truth. And you know what is so ironic? When you love people enough to tell them the truth in our day and age, in a world that doesn't want to hear the truth, they'd rather hear myths. They call the speaker of truth who loves them enough to tell them the truth a hater. You notice that? Truth is hate to those who hate the truth. But see, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. People have asked me, well, Pastor Jeff, you know, I have a family member, whether it's a son or a nephew or something like that, and they've come out of the closet and they've given themselves over to homosexuality, and it's not a preference, it's an orientation. Baloney. And they say, well, this is how I am, and now I'm going to get married and I want you to come and be a part of that and to celebrate with me. And Pastor Jeff, what should I do? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. How could you go to a wedding where people are celebrating and enter into that? That is unrighteous. God says that is wrong, so you can't do that. Yeah, I couldn't be a part of that. Hey, I love you too much to violate that. I can't rejoice in that. Why? Because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out, rejoices in the truth. Hey, truth is hate to those who hate the truth. And we're called to speak the truth in love. I'm called to do that. You're called to do that. And when we live in a world that rejects the truth, you stand up and you speak the truth in love and people will hate you. They hated Jesus. Jesus, who is love in the flesh, love personified, and they hated him. They hated him so much, they nailed him to a tree. They lied about him to get him out of the way and they nailed him to a tree. And in the midst of it all, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Agape love doesn't hold grudges. doesn't rejoice in sin. It rejoices in the truth. I'll close with this story. I was watching a testimony from a lady who started to question her gender. And she said, you know, I think I really identify more with being a man. And so she went through all of the things to make herself a man and went through surgery to make herself a man. Her mother, who's a Christian, just broke her heart. And her mother tried to reach her, and the girl just didn't want to have anything to do with her. No, you don't. I'm changing my name. I'm not Christine. I'm Chris, and this is who I am, that type thing. Well, this mother prayed for her, and this mother had a Bible study group, and they prayed for her. And this girl who said, now I'm a guy, you know, she ran on the track, the euphoria of her sin, until the track ran out, because it always runs out. And all that stuff always leads to the pigsty, just like the prodigal son found. And when she was at the pigsty of life, she said, I came to my senses. And I said, I am so miserable. I don't even want to live anymore. She said, in the midst of that end point, I remembered my mom. I remembered those ladies. And she said, when you hit the end of the road, you don't want to talk to the people that have been lying to you. You want to talk to the people that have loved you enough to tell you the truth. And she went back to her mom and to those ladies, and they loved on her and they prayed for her. And she was transformed and she received Christ. And she lives her life now as a woman because that's how God made her to be. Hey, we have to stand up for the truth in this day and age in which we live. And if God gives me the strength, I'm going to continue to stand for the truth until somebody shuts me up, locks me up, or takes my life. But I'm called to be faithful until death. And you're called to be faithful until death. And love doesn't hold grudges, and love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth.
Are you willing to get serious about taking the love challenge today? If you'll put into practice all that you've heard from Scripture, it'll help you to love others as you ought to. What a powerful truth and an inspiring challenge to love others the way God loves us. It's somewhat incomprehensible and at the same time, very simple. When we surrender it all to Him, His love works through us to fulfill our purpose on this earth. Amazing. As we've learned today, it's not impossible to love like God loves. He commends us to love our neighbor as ourselves and to even love our enemies too. Today's lesson, called The Love Challenge, is one of five in the new series, The Greatest of These is Love. And in it, you'll discover how the Lord can love through you as you fully surrender to Him. And the series is available on USB flash drive, on CDs, DVDs, or as an immediate MP3 download when you make your gift of any amount to From His Heart this month. You can go online for details at fromhisheart.org or call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE. Pastor Jeff wants these lessons to change your life, and your gifts this month will help us to continue to change the hearts and homes and eternities of people around the world. So make your gift today and get The Greatest of These is Love. Again, go to fromhisheart.org or call 866-40-BIBLE. God bless you for standing with us to tell others about Christ on this station and on hundreds more around the nation each and every day. Our time is gone for today. I'm Larry Nobles, trusting you'll join Pastor Jeff right here tomorrow for the beginning of the final lesson in this new series, The Greatest of These is Love. You'll want to be here for the lesson, Love Never Fails. Join us on Thursday when we'll again open God's Word and share real truth, real love, and real hope from His heart. From His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out about that. Go to fromhisheart.org.